The question that I'd like to answer in this brief audio recording is, are we a cult? This word cult has been much thrown around over the last few weeks, especially things such as they're just another Jim Jones, don't drink the Kool-Aid, they're Koresh wannabes, it's just another Waco, etc., etc. I just want to make it known that these slanders are not coming from the most sound-minded, judicious, spiritual individuals, but actually, on the contrary, it's coming from very emotionally charged, heated, carnal men, for the most part. So I'd like to answer the question as honestly as I can, but at the same time, I do not want to seek to make the New Testament church, as witnessed in the book of Acts, or throughout the New Testament, palatable to the carnal man. I don't want to make God's ways seem right in man's eyes, or make God's thoughts comprehensible to the carnal mind of unregenerate men. I suspect that the same ones throwing out these accusations that we are a cult would read the New Testament witness of what the church was originally like in its primitive state, Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. I suspect that this same group of individuals would read this New Testament witness and probably accuse it as well of being a cult. So I want to just start by asking the question, who were Jim Jones and David Koresh? Now, this is no small accusation when you know who Jim Jones and David Koresh were. It's no small accusation at all then for us as the pastors of the church or any of the rest of the church in general to be labeled as, spoken of, as equivalent to such men or such movements. It's no small accusation at all. Now, this breaks my heart. But it doesn't surprise me. It doesn't surprise me because Jesus Christ says in Matthew chapter 5 to his disciples, "Blessed are ye when all men shall persecute you and revile you and shall speak all manner of evil against you falsely," that is, lying. "Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets, your fathers, which were before you." Now, it doesn't surprise me because that's what the scripture says. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Jesus Christ said that the servant is not above his master. And if they called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they say of us? Now, Jesus Christ was slanderously said that he was a sect leader, slanderously said that he was possessed of a devil and all these things. Jesus Christ says, if we're going to be like him, we are going to suffer not just equal to what he suffered of the slanders, the libels, the reproaches that were cast upon his name, not just equivalent to that, but since we are under him, our shame and our reproach and the slanderous reports that are going to be railed against us, the revilings that we're going to have to partake of are going to be greater. So it doesn't surprise me that such carnal men would come up with such things as this. Nevertheless, it breaks my heart because they are not speaking against me as a person solely. I'm not just standing representing my own name. I am representing the name of Jesus Christ. And so they're not speaking solely against me. They're speaking about the testimony of Jesus Christ in me. And it's against the name of my Lord. And that is why I seek to make this audio recording right now. That is why we've sought to make any of these audio recordings or any of the testimonies out on this website that would seek to be a defense. It is not a defense of our own name. It is a defense of the name of Jesus Christ, which we represent. Now, these were unclean men. These were adulterers. They were extortioners. They were con men. They were murderers, violent murderers. These men never once in their lives were exemplary Christians. They didn't have a Christian bone in them. Jim Jones was a drug addict. At his best, he was a humanitarian, but not a Christian. David Koresh was a rock star. He had a harem of wives, maybe 15 wives and countless children. By no means were these Christians, according to the New Testament, according to the scriptures, our final authority for all matters of faith and practice. Now, for us to be labeled like that is just a foolish, unfounded, railing accusation. These men were constantly paranoid of the authorities, fleeing from any accountability at all from the higher powers. So what's the difference? Well, firstly, we believe that from the beginning, God created one man and one woman, thus ordaining the first marital relationship and setting a precedent for all others that would follow after. And consequently, we would condemn anything that would seek to contradict this biblical mandate of one man and one woman. Thus, we would condemn polygamy. Thus, we would condemn homosexuality and these things. Secondly, we don't have a commune. We don't believe in being separate from the world in the sense that we would seek to come to Wells, Texas, this little town of Wells, Texas, to be separate from the world that was in the big city. By no means, but on the contrary, we have actually come with the desire to be fully integrated into the town, into the very fabric and happenings of the town, to be their next door neighbors, to be in their backyard, as it were, to be running the grocery store, to be able to minister to the needs practically of the town, and not just spiritually. I mean, the whole town believes, because of these current reports on the church, that some secret thing is happening in the upper story of our church house, because the windows are boarded up and all these great swelling words of vanity are being spoken by Nicole Vow, particularly of KETK and Tyler, when actually, on the contrary, nothing secret is happening up there. We're actually remodeling. It's under construction right now. We have boards up so water doesn't get in, rain doesn't get in, because it's in the process of being made a public art gallery where Corey McLaughlin, one of the men in the church, the man that owns the house, where all of his art is going to be and where he's going to have an art studio where anyone in the town and passerbys will be welcome to come in for free and to view the art. Just all manner of accusations. We have never showed violent tendencies towards the town. But again, on the contrary, we have only ever showed love and compassion to all in the town. We never raised our voices in an angry manner. Never have we sought to fight anyone in the town. Never have we sought to take back our goods that have been stolen by force or anything of this nature. We have been very peaceable towards the entire town. And unlike Jim Jones or David Koresh, we have actually, with much diligence, importunity, even probably to the degree of annoyance, we have sought out the lawmen of this county. We have held personal, private counsel with Sheriff James Campbell, Captain Radcliffe, and have many relationships with the other deputies. And we do respect them and believe that we are to be subject unto them, because God has given them their ministry, and that is to be a terror to evil works. And we appreciate them for that as much as they are upholding the law of God and the law of this land, the Constitution of the United States of America. We do much reverence them, and I've written many private personal letters to the Sheriff's Department, and have only ever expressed to them an openness, a complete openness, telling them if they ever have any questions, come to us immediately. You know, come into our homes, spring in on us at any time. Come to our grocery store. We've even offered them free coffee at our grocery store, seeking to have them frequent our properties and the grocery store and our town more. So we have actually, on the contrary, other than David Koresh or Jim Jones or these other secretive, elusive groups that are doing much in the darkness, we have rather come to the light that our deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. We've got nothing to hide by the grace of God. Now, one great difference between us and these other groups is how much they kept in darkness, how much they hid things, not only from the outside world and the authorities about them, but even from their own congregations. When, on the contrary, we have sought to present all things open in the sight, not just of our own congregation, but in sight of all the town of Wells, the entire state of Texas, all of the nation, all of the world, and have only sought to become more and more prolific in our publishing of what we believe and what we teach, and have only sought to preach more sermons and publish more documents and books of the doctrine that we hold to, and have only sought to write more and more public statements and come more and more to the light, so much so that we have spoken quite plainly to much of the town, telling them to come to our houses, come and spring in on us at any time. Our lives are open books. They can come and have supper with us and sit down with us, and we'd talk to them about anything, any of their questions, anything that they wonder about what we believe. We're willing to answer that as long as they would just come to us with sincerity of heart. We do not have a group bank account. Everyone in the church, for the most part, has their own bank accounts, have their own debit cards, credit cards. They have their own income, have their own possessions. We believe that every family should have their own home. We do not believe in arranged marriages, nor do we practice that. We do not believe in matching up our children with one another. Nothing of the sort. Now, again, I'm not seeking to justify to the minds of carnal men the legitimacy of a New Testament church. I don't believe that a carnal man can understand the work of God in a congregation of people and what that would look like. I want to make it plain that the truth of God is often buried under a pile of lies. Now, God will do this, that only the truly sincere, honest seekers after the truth will find the truth of God. So where did Jesus Christ come from? He came from Nazareth. Nathanael rightly said, "Can any good thing come from Nazareth?" Philip's telling him, Come, Nathanael, we found the Christ. Where is he from? He's from Nazareth. Can any good thing come from Nazareth? And it was rightly said because Nazareth was one of the most spoken against, reproachful, obscure places in all of the nation of Israel. And this is where God chose to bury his truth, the truth. Jesus Christ was in this place of reproach. And so it's not a strange thing. From whence did he come? Who was his parentage? It appeared by the seeing of the eye to the carnal man who did not believe in miracles, did not believe in the virgin birth. It appeared that he was born and conceived out of wedlock. He was just a perpetual reproach to his adversaries. Now, where did David come from? He came from tending his father's sheep, not even worthy to be numbered among the other sons of his father Jesse. When Samuel had come to anoint one of Jesse's sons as king over all of Israel, Jesse only brought in his 7 oldest sons and left David out in the sheepcote and didn't even consider him as being one of his own sons, just a man forsaken of his father and mother. And before he was ever exalted to the place of king, it says that David's name was greatly set by in all of Israel. He was just a byword, just a hissing, just a reproach to the whole nation by the time he was ever exalted as king. Now, this is just who God chooses. He calls the foolish things and those things that be not as though they are, that he might bring to naught the strength of men, the wisdom of men. He calls the weak, he calls the foolish. Even Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, "Ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many among you are noble, not many are wise, not many are strong. God chooses the weak things of the world to shame those things that are wise and strong." That God would be the answer, that God would be the reason of his church's strength. Because without God, they would just be the least of all men. Who are these 12 ignoble fishermen? They're no one. They didn't go to seminary. They didn't learn under the strongest rabbi. They didn't have any of the credentials of the received teachers of their generation. And these are the very 12, probably all under the age of 30, that God chose to build his church upon these men. That's who God chooses. It was said of Paul in Acts chapter 24, verse 5, "For we have found this man a pestilent fellow." That means a plague, just a walking plague to our society, a pestilent fellow and a mover of sedition. Just everywhere he goes, he's just stirring up trouble. That's all they saw this man as, a pestilent fellow, a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader. That is a militant term, a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes, a cult, despised him, just a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes, who also hath gone about to profane the temple, whom we took and would have judged according to our law. Now, when Paul was finally able to speak for himself later on in this chapter, in verse 13, he says these words. He says, "They cannot prove the things whereof they now accuse me." There is no proof. Where is the proof of the things that they now accuse me? It can't be found. Verse 14, "But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy," or cultish, sectarian, "after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets." And that is my answer. That is our answer to those that would call us a cult. "After the way which they call heresy," or cultish, "I must confess, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets." The very things that they come against us for, in truth, they have no claims. None of their accusations hold weight that we are like David Koresh and Jim Jones, as I've just sought to prove in this recording. The true ought that they have against us is regarding the new birth, regarding what Jesus Christ says is the very entrance we have into the kingdom of God. That is by a second birth, by being born again. They have against us are holding to and believing all things which are written in the scriptures. When they say they want to just talk man to man to us, we say no. If we talk about doctrine and we talk about what we believe, we want to go to the scriptures. That is their ought against us. And so I must confess, after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. I want to end this recording by just pleading the question, who is the cult? Who's the cult in town? Is it the Church of Wells? Or is it the First Baptist Church? Or is it the Methodist Church? Or is it Living Waters Church? Who is the cult in town? A cult is not just a group of people or a church that's led by men. If you walk into any church in the town, you're going to see that there are men standing up before other men, that there are pastors, there are deacons, there are counselors, there are teachers, there are men in the church, because God is a God of order and not of confusion. And so there is going to be an order in the church. There are going to be pastors and preachers and teachers, and not just anyone and everyone standing up teaching their latest thought or meditation that they've had in the scriptures. That's not what makes a cult. Every church is going to be having an authority structure set up in the church that is going to lead the whole course and direction of the church. That is not what makes a cult. What makes or breaks the question of whether or not your church is a cult, or whether it is a true New Testament church, is by what means are the leaders of that church leading? Is it by their own means? Is it by their own thoughts of what the scriptures mean? Is it just by what they were taught in seminary, or what they've been taught by the traditions of men or their certain denomination? What leads this church? Is it the Spirit of God, or is it their intellect? Now, I believe that the final authority for all matters of faith and practice is the Word of God. And so if I cannot find it in the Word of God, then I cannot believe it and implement it in my life or in my practice, whether that be in my home or in my church. Now, all we have sought to do as the Church of Wells is get back to simply, merely what the Bible says, just to get back to the Bible. That has been our main goal and direction in our time and existence as a church before God. Now, I would just ask the question, is that the goal of the churches in this town? Is their goal to get back to what the Bible says? If it is, then I would ask, why do they tell you can be saved by just saying the sinner's prayer, or by being baptized, or repeating a prayer after them, or coming down to this altar? Where would you ever see that in the scriptures? Where do you ever see Philip the evangelist, or Peter the apostle, or Paul the apostle, or John the prophet in the New Testament, Christ himself, saying, if you want to get saved, if you want to be born again, if you want to be converted and become a Christian, repeat after me. And brother, you've become a creature. You are a child of God. It's not going to happen. You will never find it in the scriptures. That is a cult. That is heresy. When people come to us and they want to know how to be saved, we don't tell them, well, come down the center aisle of our church and pray for a while at the altar, or repeat after me, or say the quote-unquote sinner's prayer, or be baptized. Nothing like that. We would open the scriptures and tell them how it says in Jeremiah 29, verse 13, that God says, if you seek me, you shall find me when ye shall search for me with all of your heart. We would take them to Hebrews, where God says that he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We would seek to simply tell them what the Bible says and show them examples in the scriptures of how men passed from death to life, and ask them, have you experienced this? And whether the answer comes back yea or nay, we would direct them to the next scriptures to tell them the next step in their journey. But we would not tell them simply what we have been taught by traditions of men or in our seminary. You cannot learn God as you learn mathematics or history from a textbook. That is not what God has ordained. God wants us to know of him according to his word, and that word being wrought in us by experiential knowledge, not just book smart. So it doesn't matter whether or not your pastor has letters behind his name, a THD, a PhD, whether or not he graduated from some accredited Bible college or seminary. Most of those are just one fallen head instructing another fallen head. Most of them are just blind leaders leading the blind. And whoever leads, follows them, they're all going to fall into the ditch. Now, we believe that God, working by his Holy Spirit on a man with the Word of God, can turn the whole world upside down. The only difference between those fishermen, 12 fishermen that led the New Testament church in a blaze of glory in the book of Acts, and other fishermen, was that they had been with Jesus Christ. And the reason why those men had authority and not the Pharisees and the scribes was because God was with them regardless of whether or not they had letters after their names, regardless of whether or not they have sat under the latest rabbi. God was with them. And so I would just end by asking the question, is God with your pastor? Does the Spirit of God bear witness when he preaches? Does he have the scripture to back up what he believes? Or is he just seeking to follow the mainstream of what his denomination believes, and not what the scripture actually teaches and preaches plainly? That's the question. Who is the cult? I pray that God has given many of you ears to hear, and I pray that God would bless this recording and all recordings and all the literature and sermons that we have on our website to the salvation of every soul that would hear it. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.